the Kleenex box because I'm not going to really talk much about leaving because don't get me started. But yeah, like it's sad in our house these days. I think because I don't know if any of you have. I've never experienced anything like this where you're leaving like a village and you guys are what we know. And so even last night, you know, I'm hearing youth in our living room and just, I'm going to miss those voices. So, yeah. And then seeing the graduates today, I knew a lot of those grads as little baby bumps, right? So, yeah, having coffee with the moms. And then people that have sort of grafted themselves in have been such a joy too. So they're just, it's just called Swoop Airlines, right, flights? $89. See ya in Kelowna. That's how I'll get through the first year. So, anyways, I'm going to shift to the Beatitudes, and I love this series because it's so flipped. It's so upside down. I encourage you, if you're here for the first time, go online, listen to some of these sermons, get Andy's notes. I was looking at Andy's notes this weekend just going, I love this. I could just spend months pouring into this and trying to understand Jesus' words and what he's inviting us to. Which is so beautiful. So I'm going to start with a crazy story, just to keep everybody awake, because I know we're already starting to think about the chicken lunch. But I want to bring you back to October, when 30 of us, put up your hand if you were one of them, went to Pinawa. Woohoo! It was a youth retreat, remember? And there was a big gang of us that went. And if anyone's ever been to Wilderness Edge in Pinawa, you know that there's usually a number of different groups that have booked the place. So we walked in, we kind of thought we were the only group, because, you know, we kind of think that way sometimes. But we quickly realized we weren't. And I'm going to tell you a little story about what happened where I felt something inside that I'm going to get to that is sort of a really big part of this message. So we're having a lot of fun. We're about midway into the retreat when someone approaches myself and a few leaders. And because what was going on while we were at the youth retreat, there was also a quilting group that was there. And the quilting group just had in their mind a sort of different imagination of what their retreat would look like than us 30 did, right? We've got like ages grade 7 to 12. We are just excited. And so we had this quilter approach us. And I just want to tell you right now, like, have you ever experienced somebody's anger when it's kind of showing up in their body, right? Maybe it's been you, like maybe you've been the angry one, but I just want to say when you're meeting someone for the first time and you're kind of getting those angry vibes, it's a little bit alarming, right? So I had this quilter approach me, and she was really upset, and she was just clearly agitated at our group. And so I was there, I can't remember which leader was with me, either Mike or Jason, and we sort of unpackaged it with her. We said, so what's the issue? Like, what? Tell us what the problem is. You know, we're going to talk to the youth. We'll sort this out. And she said, well, because I said, is it in the evenings? Like, are they too loud in the hallways? And we'll quiet them down, you know, and I'm just inside kind of panicking, thinking, oh, we're just this loud, obnoxious group. But there was another thing going on for me when she started describing the problem she had. She said, no, it's not. It's none of those things. It's like during the day when they're by the pool table. I'm just really annoyed. Like, can they keep it down? And inside, I'm like, okay, teenagers, retreat, pool table, that spells loud to me, fun, whatever, right? We're just gonna, but she was clearly worked up. She was super agitated, and I could see it in her body. And so inside for me, what was going on is I felt defensive for our youth. I thought, we've been through just a lot in our community. We finally got here, and I've got this quilter, like, super mad at us, right? For being loud at the pool table. So I'm going to go back to that story, but I just want you to imagine right now the last time you've experienced somebody's fury, somebody's anger. What was that like? You know, did you kind of see it? Maybe it was you. Like, maybe you just were really angry and you kind of, it showed up in your body. Maybe you're supposed to say, like, hey, calm down. You know, I don't know, but just we all have been in situations where we experienced that. And I want to bring us to Luke 6, because what's so fascinating, when I was sort of exploring doing this sermon today, I was looking at Luke 6 and then also Matthew 5, the two places where the Beatitudes show up. And in Matthew 6, for some of you look at it later on, or sorry, Luke 6, thanks Mike. In Luke 6, what happens is Jesus actually heals somebody on the Sabbath, and what are the Pharisees filled with? Anger, rage, fury. They're filled with fury at Jesus. And so then, after that experience, it doesn't go on, Luke doesn't go on and unpackage what went on for Jesus. Like, I would have loved to know, like, what happened for him? Was it similar to me with the quilter? Probably not. I'm superhuman. Jesus is Jesus. But he experienced their fury. And then it describes in Luke, it's incredible what Jesus does. He goes off and prays. And now the word pray in the Greek is like not a prayer rhythm. It's not like just, hey, this was my rhythm, I'm just going to pray. Jesus was all night long intercession. So he's got the anger of the Pharisees. He goes to pray. And then he calls his disciples and out of that group chooses the 12. And then begins to teach the 12, the disciples, and the crowd. And it says from all over the sea. He began to teach. And we're going to look at Matthew. I just found that so fascinating that that was the order of Jesus beginning to teach us about the flipped kingdom. So Matthew 5, look on the PowerPoint or open your Bibles. Matthew 5, 1-12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And I found it fascinating when Sherry got up this morning and reminded us that Jesus is gentle, right? And we can come to him. And I'm like, how'd she know? How did that, you know, like, those are one of those moments where you're like, oh, God is really for us in this community, right? Like, he's speaking to Sherry, he's speaking to me, he's speaking to all of you. But that's what we're going to focus on today is blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And if Mike doesn't have it up yet, I did. Oh, does anybody know what meek means? It's actually good that it's not up yet. Does anybody know what the definition of meek is? What's that? Humble? Yep. Humble. Anything else? Any other words? Gentle. Yep. Yeah, the meek are the gentle. They're those kind of people, and you kind of know usually when you meet these people of the Beatitudes, meek people, they're those who don't assert themselves in order to further their own agenda, right? Those are the meek in their own strength. And so to understand Jesus's likely intent with the word, it's helpful to kind of look in the Aramaic because that's what he would have been speaking in, and then Matthew would translate that. And so he was likely referring to the word anawim. And anawim is the Hebrew word, and that means not simply the meek, but it was those who were so poor and weak that they knew they depended utterly on God. So poor and humble aren't really traits that we praise today. Maybe we say we do, but I think sometimes we look down on that because that can puzzle us today. Because how does that fit in areas where we're striving to do better in? Like, because a lot of us assume meek means to be weak, means to be tame, deficient in courage, like you're not showing up when you need to show up, that kind of thing. But when we look at it, I'm going to just give you a really fun snapshot, because when we look at the biblical understanding of meek, it's not that. It's an amazing picture. And so it's an amazing picture of how we can respond. And we're going to see that right now. I'm going to take us I don't know if any of you are familiar with Moses, or with Moses, with Numbers 12, where Moses is described as, anybody know?
Sarah, did you say
it? The most humble man.
Oh, she's reading it. No.
No, I'm not.
Oh, okay.
I remember you talking about it.
Oh, okay. I happen to walk around saying what I'm going to, my kids end up hearing the overflow. But he was the meekest man on the planet, right? And so he either wrote that, some people say maybe Ezra slipped that in, but at that time he was the meekest dude around. And that says it right there in Moses, in Numbers 12. And so what happened in Numbers 12, does anybody know what happened in Numbers 12? Does anybody know? I just try to keep people engaged and awake. And you know, you are super going to get a prize if you know, if anybody knows. Oh my goodness, who said that? Ken. Wow, I'm totally getting you a prize later. We're going to look in our kids' church treasure box. What's that?
Piece of chicken.
Yeah, piece of chicken for Ken. He gets first dibs. So Miriam is Moses' sister. Aaron, the brother-in-law, they have issue with Moses. So they're ticked off at him. Why are they ticked off? They don't like who he married. He married a Cushite woman. But I think what the bigger thing that they're ticked off at is they're like, why? They started grumbling. And it kind of, when I was reading this, it sort of reminded me of the garden, you know, the questions that the tempter kind of asks, right? So Miriam and Aaron are like, you know what? Why is God just speaking to Moses? He's not really speaking to me. You kind of get the Eeyore feelings, you know? He's just speaking to Moses. And they're complaining. And so if you read on in that chapter, it's fascinating. Like God shows up. Like literally suddenly. He suddenly shows up. So it's not this big, long, drawn-out thing. You're kind of watching this drama unfold. The Lord shows up and he deals with this issue. And then you see him consequence Miriam, like drastically. Like suddenly Miriam has leprosy and she's out of the camp. And Aaron and Moses are like coming before the Lord going, please, no, like get her back in the camp. And, you know, and things happen, they unfold. But what we don't see in Numbers 12 is we don't see Moses going, hey, I'm Moses, like talking to Miriam and Aaron. I'm the guy. I'm the leader. I led the Israelites out of Egypt. I'm the all-powerful leader, and God speaks to me. Like, we don't see that. We don't see Moses' defensiveness. Like, he could have been really wounded, and maybe he was. It doesn't say that in Numbers 12. But they were talking down about their spouse, his spouse. Like, ever had that? How does that feel? Like, I've had that. Sorry, Mike, but I get kind of defensive. I'm like, he's my guy. Don't put him down, you know? So I don't know if you feel that way, but Moses somehow managed, and the Lord showed up. And I want to tell you another, like, fun story. So we're going to flip from Moses, because I met somebody like Moses, okay? It really felt like Moses. You're going to know what I mean when I say who I met. But I met Mother Teresa, okay? It was an amazing story. I know. Is Jocelyn here today? Or any of the armed sisters? Joss, woohoo! Jocelyn and I met Mother Teresa. So I'm going to tell you, I wish I had a picture. They're all packed, all my pictures. I should have asked you if you had a picture, but I don't think we ever got a picture of her, because when you hear the story, you're going to kind of find out what happened. But so Jocelyn and I and Mike, and maybe there were some others of you that were on one of the first ministry trips from this church to Nepal. And a lot of people like David Roos and Mike, they flew back to Winnipeg after 3 weeks. But Joss and I stayed for 6 months, and we were just like, you know, 20-somethings. I don't even know if Joss was... Were you 18?
Yeah, I think I was
18. Okay, so Joss is 18, super mature, because I didn't even believe her when she told me that. I was like, no way, you got to be 20 yet. Anyways, but we were there, and we were just getting to know Noel. Like, he was just becoming a friend of the Vineyard. For some reason, I don't know how we got in touch with Noel, but we were going to go spend New Year's with Noel. And we're in Nepal talking about this, and I had this light bulb go off in my brain, and I was like, Joss, like, my hero of the faith is Mother Teresa. Like, let's do this. Let's get a bus and go to Calcutta. This will be super simple. It'll be a night bus. It'll be awesome. You know, we're kind of thinking about the Greyhound and like different experiences we have in Canada. So I don't know how that happened, Joss, but somehow I convinced you. We get on the night bus, and I just want to describe, I don't know if things have changed, Andy, maybe you know, but in the 90s, okay, a night bus, this is what a nice night bus meant. So you are in a bus packed full of sardines. There's Hindi music playing. and you got your stuff and people are like crowding over you, and Joss and I are like these 20-year-olds going, oh man, I hope these, like, how do we just keep these people at an arm's length? And then the bus stops, and it's like hours that you're on this bus, and in that moment where the bus stops, you have to run out and do all your business, which means like get your tea if you want tea, get an egg, or go to the bathroom. And the crazy thing is, do you remember the bathrooms?
Yes.
The bathrooms are the ditch. It's the side of the road, right? Okay, sorry to be this descriptive, but so this is what's happening. So Jocelyn and I are like, I can't believe this is happening. And like, and so then we'd be doing all, everything that we needed to get done. But like, if you weren't finished what you had to get done, that bus was leaving. Like, it never told you. So we'd have to keep our eyes peeled. We'd be like, hey, I'm getting my tea, and like, you're going to the bathroom. And then we're like running because the bus is already starting to go away. So, oh my goodness. So there was those moments where Joss is on the bus, I'm on the ditch, and like, I just have to hop on. So it was crazy, but I'm going to get to the good stuff, because what happened is then somehow, I think I kind of built up the accommodations. I'm like, Joss, this will be awesome. Like, we're going to get good accommodations. Calcutta's super cheap. Okay, so our accommodations were super sketchy. Joss forgave me totally after that. But they were really bad. Like, if I knew about bed bugs back then, thank goodness I didn't. But that place would have housed them. Like, it was bad. So anyways, I'm telling you all that to say, the next day we arrived, and Jocelyn might have, like, when memories are like 20-something years ago, I might get the order wrong. But we arrived where Mother Teresa was. So after we had the sketchy bus ride, the sketchy accommodations, we're finally there. And I'm anticipating, like, I can't believe I'm going to meet my hero, you know? And we had a tour of the orphanage, I remember, and we saw the cribs and the babies, and then we had a tour of where she helped the sick, and then the palliative care. And then Jocelyn and I found out about a service that we could go to in the evening, and so it was dimly lit and a language that we didn't understand, right? But these nuns walked in, and they led us through a service, and then at the end of the service, they prayed. This nun prayed for us. And I remember in that moment going, is this, like, hold on, is this Mother Teresa? And I don't know it. Like, I had to go ask about four people, was that her? And I found out it was her. But that was a moment for me where I was like, she's a meek person. She's somebody who got this, who somehow managed to live out the Beatitudes, because she's got a Nobel Peace Prize. She's famous. She's on Time Magazine and People. And I somehow expected, like, there'd be some sort of red carpet. I don't know what I expected. I just thought there'd be a moment where she walked in and I'd be like, there she is. Like, that's her. But there just wasn't that moment. She walked in like any other nun, any other sister, and we had to go figure it out. We had to figure that out. And for those of you that are into personality types, some of you might not know, like, when you read some of Mother Teresa's, like, what people have written about her, like, the feeling I get is she's sort of like a Steve Jobs type personality, like, just a challenger, gets things done. But when she operates in her strength, she's a servant. And that's what you read about, and that's what I saw that day. So in that moment for me, like, the bus ride, the sketchy accommodations, like, it was worth it in that moment, because I saw a servant I wanted to be like. Like, I was just like, if I can have a portion of what she's got, I just want that. And it was really interesting, because that was early 97, and she died that year. So I was just so thankful that I got to see her last year, and like how incredibly meek this woman was, who could have taken that badge of honor, right, and really, really been a recognized person in a setting where she remained just the same as another person. So what does that mean for us? Like, when we look at what Paul says, and I know Rick was mentioning Romans today, he says, you know, Paul says, you know what, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Like, think of yourselves with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And that's what you'll notice with people of the Beatitudes, is you're going to see that meek people see themselves as servants of God. To be meek is to accept your strengths and limitations for what they truly are, instead of constantly trying to portray yourself in the best possible light. Constantly striving for that. It doesn't mean to deny your strengths and your abilities, because you don't see that in Moses, right? Like, he continued to show up and to lead and to pray. And Mother Teresa didn't deny her gift, because she continued to help people and to parent orphans and to house the sick and the dying. So it's not showing up, but it's just remembering that you're a servant. And what was fascinating, now I'm going to flip back to that youth retreat. So we had this confrontation, I'm feeling the fury of the quilter. And what happens is we walk in the dining hall of Wilderness Edge. And you want to know what I saw? I wish this youth was here today, but I don't see him. I saw a grade 8 youth named Eli sitting in a circle. And I don't know if any of you youth saw this. Did you see this? Okay, so Eli has no, like, he's really gifted with not many inhibitions, okay? He's just a wonderful, wonderful kid. So there's all these quilters, and what they do at Wilderness Edge is different groups get served at different times. So the quilters had their meal, they lined up. I guess Eli lined up with them, because there he was, sitting amongst the quilters, right beside the woman who a few hours before is filled with fury.
I did see this.
Okay? Sierra saw it. And I honestly, like, if I could have had a mic drop, like, just dropped everything and just went, like, that's literally what happened inside of me. So there's a couple leaders, like, we just had to leave the room, because I don't know what we were. We were hysterical. It was crazy what we were trying to absorb, because it was a moment where it's like, oh, this is the flipped kingdom. This Eli is getting, he's getting this. He's getting what this means. And somehow I pray that I'll get what Eli gets. Because that was a moment, you guys, if I had a picture of that moment that Sierra obviously saw, and Rebecca, I don't know, and Ava.
We had a circle.
I was
with them, he's like, I don't know if someone spots them.
Yeah. So that's Eli, right? That's the kind of kid he is. So the beautiful thing is, we did follow up with this quilter, just so you know. We did our best, and we said, you know, we've talked to our youth, and we talked to the youth about making sure you're quiet, and it all worked out. It all worked out. But that was before any of that happened, that Eli just, hey, I'm going to eat with the quilters, you know, and I'm gonna dine with them. And I remember in the fall, I had a conversation a little bit with Suhail about, you know, just what do we do when we feel this defensiveness rise up, you know? Sometimes these neat conversations happen when we bump into each other in the office and stuff. And Suhail was like, well, Jody, maybe this is what Jesus means. This is what he means when he says, happy are you when this stuff happens. You know, when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Luke goes even further and he's like, you know what? That's the time when you dance. Leap for joy when that stuff happens. And it reminded me of an invitation of how to respond. And it's so powerful and so upside down that I want us to imagine for a moment, and I'm closing in a minute here, but imagine being at where Jesus was preaching. So you're at the Sea of Galilee. What would it have been like for those original hearers that day? I imagine maybe some felt threatened because Jesus was proposing a complete transformation to society. But I imagine there would have been surprise that day, because Jesus is promising those on the bottom a place at the top. And Jesus is saying, you know what? These people, that the meek people like Eli and Mother Teresa and Moses, like they inherit the earth. And so there would have been surprise that day, really? Like, the Greek word here about inherit actually doesn't have to mean kinship. Like, so you know how inheritance with royalty is like you get passed down what you were born into? This isn't that. This is that you get this by becoming a follower of Jesus, by becoming a meek person and letting him change you into that. So that's our inheritance. The meek will inherit the earth because they trust God to direct the outcome. And so when Jesus was quoting this about the meek inheriting the earth, he would have been referring to Psalm 37:11, which the Jewish hearers would have been familiar with, and which says, those who wait for me, the afflicted, those who wait for me will possess this land. They will get this, and they don't have to be born in it. And so there's different versions, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. And so I imagine that folks that day would have been happy, because Jesus was saying, you know what? If you've been persecuted, you can rejoice and dance. Just like Suhail was reminding me. Maybe this is what Jesus means. Leap for joy. And Jesus, by saying that, he's not just talking about a future joy. Like, he's inviting us, he's ushering in this happiness now. And so that day in Galilee, I feel, would have been a day like right now. Like, just all of us gathered, all different economic status, all different races. And he would have been saying, you're not forgotten. And this is good news. This is really good news. Because the poor would have been delighted. He didn't forget me. The forgotten would have been happy. Ever not been invited to something and then you see it on Instagram? Like, that sucks. But that day you would have known he invited me. He invited me. The oppressed would have been joyful. So Jesus was saying, like he's saying today, you're not forgotten. You're all invited to this lunch that I have for you today. You're all invited into this flipped life. And Jesus would have been saying, don't worry about defending yourself. You know, he would have been talking me down. Don't worry about the quilter. Like, I've got this. Trust me, like Moses. You don't have to spend all your energy defending yourself. Because like in Numbers 12, he suddenly shows up. And so Jesus isn't just promising a future reward. Like when I looked at Andy's notes, there's a lot of that I missed last week's sermon. But he's not just promising a future reward. He's inviting us into this today. This is what Jesus hopes us to be. And that's sort of what I got when I met Mother Teresa is, please make me like a little bit like her. Like, just if I can even be a little bit like her, I think that's who you hope me to be. And it's an invitation to the good life. It's an invitation for us to just lay it down. And so when I was praying about this morning and really just reading about the Beatitudes, Mike reminded me that actually Jesus says, like, come to me because I'm the meek guy. Like, I'm meek. And so in Matthew 11, further on, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek. That's the same word. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I was feeling this morning that just this amazing gift that we get, that we can become this by just coming to Jesus. Like, we get to just come to him in whatever way, even that we started with this morning, like that beautiful prayer invitation that Sherry led us in and that Jesse and Lisa led us in worship, that we get to come to him and partake in some of this, the good life. He can make us less defensive. He's our defender. He's our defense. So I want to give us space this morning to respond to Jesus, because I feel that like there's some of us coming with all of our different stuff. Maybe some of you have, like, the fury story is super real. Like, maybe you've just had a confrontation. Maybe you're filled with fury, and Jesus is inviting you today to come and let him be your defender. And others of you just want to come, like you're just weary and tired. So whoever's comfortable, like Jesse and Lisa, do you want to come back up and lead us in that song? Prayer people, come on up. Let's just take a moment in silence here and wait for the Lord. Those of you that are comfortable, I invite you just to stand. If you're comfortable, let's just open our hands. Whatever it is that you are holding right now, let's respond to the Lord. And just either let Jesse and me sing this over you or join in.
is Michael Dern. I'm Jody's husband, who's just speaking. I was just talking with Michelle Holbrook, who's prayer captain for today. I just had a picture of really just a parting of the Red Sea. And it was an interesting picture because the passage through the Red Sea was shorter than is sometimes imaged. A brief but powerful miracle. And of course, you know how the story goes, right? They get this side, there's a celebration, and then there's like 40 more years of slugging it out because of their sinfulness. And it was optional. They didn't have to go through that, but they did because of their lack of faith. And then eventually they got to the promised land. So I think as I see that for us, and think about what Jody and Sherry have been kind of feeling for us, this idea of meekness and gentleness, there is a tendency to want to force it through, right? But if it's the Lord, we wave our arms and the seas part. And that's not the end of it. There's still a faithfulness that's required. We still have to trust Him. But that initial sign can give us that energy to get through it all. And so, if you're comfortable with it, just kind of like spend a moment thinking a little bit about how the Lord has shown up for you. What are the things He's done for you that you couldn't have done under your own power? The stuff that you didn't force so much as they just came to you. Spend a moment just thinking about that. The Lord tells us to build altars where those things happen. Sometimes those altars need to be in our minds so we don't forget. Lord, we thank You for all the times that You have delivered us from the hands of the Egyptians. Whether those Egyptians be our addictions, or our disordered loves, our confusion, our angry employers, our wayward lovers, our misled children, or just circumstance we don't understand. Lord, thank You for all the times You've delivered us from the hands of the Egyptians. Thank You that You just ask us to lift our arms and take a step. And that there is goodness in You. Underneath, all around are the everlasting arms. We ask now for the next miracle, Lord. There's some of us here that honestly need a parting of the Red Sea today. We need some kind of thing where we don't have to fight. We can be like Moses. We can be like Mother Teresa. We can be like Eli. And we can just sit and be like You, who said, "Come to Me, all who are heavy burdened. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and I will give you rest." Oh God, we long for things to be this easy, and we know often that they're not, just because we are so confused by all the messages from the world and from our own hearts. I'm sure as Moses looked on the Red Sea, he was a little confused. The message was, you were about to die, but You had said something else. So in the midst of our feelings like we're about to be crushed under the weight of whatever it is, Lord, we lift our ears to You, God, and we say, what are You saying right now? Lord, You do it again and again and again, but it's always different because it always requires faith. Lord, what are You saying right now? Lord, Your pattern is the same over and over throughout the centuries, even the millennia, but it's always different because it requires faith. So what are You saying to us right now? Lord, we know You're faithful and true underneath and all around the everlasting arms, but it requires faith. So we need our ears to be open, Lord. Unclog our ears from the wax which builds up that we put there through our addictions and our foolishness and our waywardness, Lord. Let us hear You again. Lord, let's go to the doctor today and have a little ear wax removal. Let us hear You again. It's underneath and all around of the everlasting arms. Lord, it does not require our force. Does not require our power. requires your power. That does not mean that there aren't steps to take, miles to travel, packs to carry, but Lord, we know that at the end of the day, this is you. Lord, give us faith in you.
This is truth.
Lord, we give you permission to move in our souls. So often, Lord, we're afraid of you because we don't know what you do. But Lord, right now here, on June 23rd, we've heard that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We give you permission to move in our souls. Let these wayward souls come to you this morning. So if you're comfortable with it, please sit down. Just getting you to do that because we usually get you to stand. Might as well see something else. So please sit down if you're comfortable with it. And pull Sherry here. She's got her hands up. If you're comfortable, put your hands up. Actually, this is the Oprah. Those talks, the come and hug me posture. So if you're comfortable, put your hands out. Like Oprah would if she was speaking on stage. And the reason I'm asking you to do that is because sometimes our physical is really connected with our spiritual. Very often, in fact. And so I just want you to be ready to receive him. So if you're comfortable, put your hands out. And I'm going to push a little farther. If you're comfortable with it, also put your hands up. And if you're comfortable with it, I'm going to take you a little farther still. I want you to clap your hands together. And do it again. And it was that simple, right? I'm not saying Moses clapped his hand, but he lifted his hands up, and as simple as a clap, the sea parted. So Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for what you've done. And we thank you that you are a miracle worker. Lord, we ask for miracles in this place. Ask for a move of God that is unprecedented. Unprecedented because it is in our hearts and it is in our feet. It is in our souls. Unprecedented because, as Rick was saying, it is in our minds. It is in all of us because you said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and all your strength. Unprecedented because it also goes out into the community to others, and we love you and we love others as much as we love our very bodies, our very self.